Good morning, and once again, welcome as we assemble together to worship God. It is good to see everyone who is here, especially those who are visiting with us. We're always honored by your presence, and we do invite you to come back, even though, looking in the audience, our visitors are here quite regularly. Nevertheless, we are glad to see you once again. We're in the midst of a study dealing with the religion of Islam. And the reason why we are engaged in this study is because as Christians, in 1 John 4 and verse 1, we are instructed to test the spirits, whether they are of God. That is, we need to weigh the teachings of man in accordance with the Word of God, with the Bible itself. And if we determine that something to be from the Word of God, we ought to be willing to accept that and obey it. But if something is not from the Word of God, then we must reject it. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 21, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And he goes on in the next verse and says, abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. We have a responsibility to test all things to see whether or not they are of God. And we accept that which is right and we reject that which is wrong. As I'm presenting this series of lessons on the study of Islam, I make no apologies up front in saying that I believe that Islam is a religion of error. I believe it to be contrary to the Word of God. I believe it to be contrary to the very nature of God Himself. And that is why we are spending extensive time. Of course, this is a religion that is very influential in our society today, and it's one of the fastest growing religions in the world, which is why we must keep these things in mind. We need to be prepared to study and give a defense for the hope that is within us, and that involves not only knowing what God tells us to do, but the better we understand what others teach, the better prepared we are to refute that which is contrary to the Word of God. And that has been my goal in this particular study. I have, in this study, tried to be fair. I have researched the things that I present. And many of the resources that I have used in this study are from former converts to Islam. And also, in some instances, I have actually consulted pro-Islamic sites as well. Because that's really a good place to get the information. I mean, if you want to know what they believe, they're not hiding it. So go look and then weigh that in accordance with what God's Word says. We studied a lot of things thus far. Last week we talked about the Quran and we contrasted the Quran with the Bible. And it is my hope we establish that the Quran is not the Word of God and that they both cannot be based upon the Word of God because they contradict each other too much. Today I want to address a handful of doctrinal concerns and this list is by no means exhaustive. There are many other doctrinal concerns that I could add to these, but I'm just going to present these at this particular time. One of the primary considerations that we need to think about in studying the religion of Islam is we need to have an understanding of their concept of God, whom they call Allah. So in the first section, I want to ask the question, is Allah the God of the Bible? And I want to begin by establishing that there is one God. I want it understood very clearly that there is one God. In James chapter 2 and in verse number 19, we read that you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But the point that is made there is one God. And James is making a point that you believe that you're right. There is one God. We need to emphasize that, and that needs to be clearly understood with anybody that we try to teach the truth to. There is one God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 15, you read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. There is one God. Even under the old law, it was clearly established that there is one God. In the very first commandment that was given in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, that you shall have no other gods before me. And the emphasis was that there is only one God. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 4, Moses would go on and say, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So he established very, very clearly that there is one God and there is none beside him. So from that standpoint, and in that, we are in agreement with Muslims. Now, the nature of the Godhead is a whole other question, which we're going to talk about in a few moments. Now, as to what the Quran actually teaches about God, the first thing we notice is it says in Surah 29, or Surah 9, verses 29 through 33, there's an interesting statement here where Islam emphatically believes in one God, but also in this text, and I want to read this because it condemns belief in Jesus as God, and it also condemns belief in, and they say, Ezra, who the Jews believe to be God. At least that's what they contend. It says, we read, "Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which has been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth. From among the people of the book," that's talking about those who believe in the Bible, "until they pay the jizya, or the poll tax, with willing submission and feel themselves subdued." We go on and read, "The Jews call Ezra a son of God, and the Christians call Christ the Son of God. That is a saying from their mouth. In this they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. Allah's curse be on them. How they are deluded away from the truth. They take their priests and their authorities to be their lords in derogation of Allah, and they take out..."
John chapter 5 and in verse number 20. You read there, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So throughout the New Testament, you read, God is to be known by Him. He wants a close vicinity emphasized within the Quran. And what I mean by that is justice is emphasized greatly toward those who reject Allah as their God. Now you contrast that with Scripture. It's clearly evident that throughout the pages of Scripture, God is a God of love. And again, this is both the Old and the New Testament. You find John 3:16, a key text in understanding what the Bible says about the Christian faith. God so loved the world. And in verse number 8 it says, God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you.
they're described as eternal. In Colossians 1:17 it says, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The emphasis is that Jesus is eternal. That Jesus is eternal with God the Father. And of course we know that the Scriptures emphasize that Jesus was crucified. Read all four Gospels. The accounts of all four Gospels of it emphasize that highly. You also find it in many other passages of Scriptures. Acts 2:23, it was the emphasis of the sermon on the day of Pentecost, so on and so forth. He was crucified. And we know that He was more than a mere apostle or a prophet of God. He was much more than that. Furthermore, we know that the things that Jesus taught were actually preserved. And we can establish that the things that were said were preserved the way that He taught them. And isn't that one of the things that Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 15? Read the first four verses there where Paul describes or summarizes the life of Christ, the various things that happened. His death, His resurrection, and the way that He lived. The Bible conflicts with the Quran concerning the teachings of Jesus. So if you accept one, you have to accept the other. Now, here's another point that I want us to consider for just a few moments. And let's talk a little bit about Muhammad himself. We've already talked a little bit about Muhammad as he professed to be fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, as well as John chapter 12 and other passages. But this is interesting that Islam teaches that Muhammad was the last and the great and the great prophet. But here's some concerns that I want you to think about with Muhammad as a prophet. How he as a prophet is contrasted with the prophets that you read about in the Bible. First of all, when Muhammad supposedly received his first revelation in about 610 AD, somewhere in that neighborhood, he actually went to his wife because he thought that he had been deceived by a demon or by the devil himself. So he questioned whether or not his teachings were from God. And I'll tell you now, that's contrary to any prophet that you read about in the Bible. No prophet of the Bible ever questioned the origin of his prophecy. They may not have agreed with it or liked it, but they never questioned that it became from God. It was undoubtable from God. Secondly, many of the prophecies that Muhammad wrote in the Quran were actually self-serving. And it's interesting to do a study of the different Qurans and some of the things that he actually taught. For example, in Surah 111, he condemned an individual named Abu Lahab and his wife because they had cursed Muhammad. They had cursed Muhammad and the things that he was teaching. In Surah 33 and in verse 37, there was a woman whose name was Zainab, and she was the wife of one of his adopted sons that he fell in love with. And as a rule, the Quran condemns divorce, even though it allows it in certain instances. But God supposedly spoke to Muhammad in Surah 33 and 37 and told him it was to command this man to divorce his wife so that Muhammad could marry her. Surah 33. Surah 33 verses 28 and 29, you find he also used his control with his wives when they complained. He said, God told me to tell you all to be content. Now I'm reminded of a preacher a few years ago who was caught in some, shall we say, indiscretions. And he said God spoke to him and told me to tell you to mind your own business. This is the same type of an idea. So quite often in the Quran, Muhammad was self-serving. What Muhammad wanted, he usually got. And somehow conveniently, God would tell him that everyone was to accept what he wanted. So you'll find that within the Quran. And here's another observation. Muhammad performed no miracles. He did no signs of a prophet while he was living. Now, Muslims will tell you that the Quran itself is the sign. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that Muhammad did when he was challenged is he would say, God said, my word is my sign. You know, what word is your sign? Look at the words that you read. That's the sign that this is from God. And another thing, there were some occasions when he actually changed the message that God gave him. It was kind of interesting, and you have recorded that there was one of the individuals that was writing down some of the things that Muhammad said. And on one occasion, Muhammad, as he was concluding one of his surahs, he described God a certain way. And this particular cleric, or this scribe, said, you know what, it would sound better if it's like this. And Muhammad said, okay, change it. That scribe, a few years later, left the Islamic faith when he realized Allah doesn't change His word. Or shall I say, God doesn't change His word. So if Muhammad can indiscriminately change something that he says came from God, how can Muhammad be a prophet? Or the prophet of God? So that's some of the observations that are made. And that's actually recorded. That's historically documented. So that's some examples of some of the things that Muhammad did. But I also want you to consider the prophet from a biblical standpoint. Let's real quickly read Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 and 22. We've already read this once in this study, but let's read it again. And then I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 18, 8 and verse number 20 says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. When a prophet prophesies, if it comes to pass, he's from God. That's the rule that is stated. And we gave examples of that last year, how the prophets of God prophesied sometimes hundreds of years in advance. Now go to Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. It says here, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, he says here, there may be someone who comes along that performs signs, and we actually talked a little bit about this in our class in 2 Thessalonians today, false signs. But nevertheless, he comes and offers signs, but he says to you, let's follow after another God. If he does that, he's not a prophet of God. In other words, there are certain teachings that God has set in stone that are not going to change, and that's one of them. You need to understand who God is. We preached, about 20 lessons a couple of years ago on who is God. You want to learn about the character of God? Look at what the Bible says about the character of God. If someone comes and teaches there's another God, reject them. Now, isn't that what Muhammad did? You know, we've shown that the God of Muhammad or Islam is not the God of the Bible. But that's what Muhammad did. He did the very same here. Same thing here. And he supposedly presented signs, but no miracles, no real signs. Now, I want you to contrast him with Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets called people back to the covenant. They told people to repent and return to the teachings of God. They didn't call them to a different gospel or to a different teaching. Furthermore, they did not take vengeance on people. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, they quite often condemned nations. More often than not, they condemned Israel. And they said, Israel, vengeance is going to be taken against you. But there were times when prophets were angry with other nations, like Jonah, not wanting to go to Nineveh, but he really didn't have a choice, did he? Jonah wanted to condemn Nineveh, and he wanted Nineveh destroyed, but he didn't get his way. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't take vengeance on people. They left it up to God. But when you study the history of Islam, the early years of Islam, it was very much militaristic as well as religious. Muhammad attacked his enemies, destroyed his enemies. And much of the nations that were established were based upon military conquest. That's not what you find in the Bible. Incidentally, I'm going to talk a little more about some of that next week, talking about jihad. Furthermore, the prophets of the Bible, they lived with Old Testament. They lived with rejection from the people. Quite often the people persecuted them and rejected them. Now, Muhammad received some persecution early in his life, primarily from Mecca when he condemned their polytheism, and he was eventually driven out of Mecca. But you know what? He didn't just accept that. He went back about 10 years later from Medina with an army, and he destroyed the city. That's not characteristic of the prophets of the Old Testament. Furthermore, the prophets of the Old Testament were consistent with one another. And it didn't contradict previous teachings. It didn't contradict the accounts that had already taken place. When prophets talked about Moses crossing the Red Sea and things that happened in the wilderness, it was consistent with what Moses wrote. Muhammad comes along and he changes many of the accounts. Changes them substantially in many instances. And when you consider all those things, he cannot be a prophet based on what you read of prophets in the Old Testament. He was not consistent with what you read about a prophet in Deuteronomy 18, 20-22. He was more consistent with a prophet as you read about it in Deuteronomy 13, 1-3. Saying, let's follow after another God. Finally, consider this. Consider Jesus. When Jesus was on this earth, one of the remarkable things about Him, even though He was the Son of God, even though He came down and understood His mission and that He was God in the flesh, a God in our midst, yet Jesus appealed to the people, look at what I do. Even if you don't like me, even if you don't believe me, believe the signs that I have given you. And they'll testify that my message is from God. Prophets were able to verify that their message was from God. It's what set them apart from false prophets. Muhammad didn't do that. What prophecies he made concerning the times, as we've already pointed out, were general and they were vague. And somewhat predictable. So that's a difference between them. Muhammad didn't have those types of works. And therefore he ought to be rejected as a prophet. Now the last point that I have on here is talking about salvation and we could spend considerable time on this. You know, it's based upon the first confession of Allah that He is the one and only God and that Muhammad is His prophet. You make that confession and then you live your life, good works outweighing evil works, and that's how your hope of heaven comes about. And it's also interesting that within the Quran there's no real atonement where sin is concerned. That is blood shed that God accepted for the remission of sins. Now we know that we can contrast that with the Bible. And I'm just going to mention these things. You've got some of the verses there. I preach on this all the time. So, you know, we understand that obedience is important. But as I've already said, we still understand that salvation is primarily emphasized on the grace of God. But I'm going to tell you right now, that the Bible teaches a different plan of salvation than what you find in the Quran. The Bible teaches that you have to believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to be saved. And the Bible teaches that in order to stay saved, you have to remain faithful and you have to obey God's instructions as outlined in the Bible, which are different than what you find within the Quran. And so we must respect those things. Are good works a part of our lives? Read Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Yes. You have to do good works. You have to show your faith by your works. When you sin as a Christian, you have to go to God in prayer confessing your sins. 1 John 1, 9. That's how you become a Christian. And that's contrary to the way that salvation is emphasized within the Quran. And then there's many other issues where salvation is concerned. The belief about Jesus as the Son of God. The belief about the blood of Jesus and His atonement. His blood washes our sins away. And then there's the strong statement that Jesus did arise from the dead. The Quran teaches Jesus was not crucified. They actually say, some say He never died. I believe there are some passages in the Quran that say that Jesus actually lived to an older age. But that He was caught up into heaven. Caught back by God. But He never died. In fact, some Muslims, and I'm not going to say all of them, but some Muslims, based on some of the surahs, say that Judas Iscariot was crucified in place of Jesus. In the form of Jesus. But crucified in His place. That's what some of them actually say. But they say Jesus did not die. We know that that's contrary to Scripture. And of course we also know, and this is very important, if you want to go to heaven, you have to accept the gospel and you have to reject everything that's contrary to the gospel. As I said, both the Bible and the Quran cannot be true. Just as both the Bible and the Book of Mormon cannot be true. It's one or the other. You got to pick. Do your homework. Study. You're told in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. You're told in Galatians chapter 1, there's only one gospel, and if you add to it, whoever adds to it, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. Old King James, or Old American Standard says anathema. Let him be anathema. Strong word there. Those are differences. And thus we can see that when you examine the Quran and Islam, it's incompatible with Christianity. I encourage us, every one of us, weigh what the Bible says. Weigh both of them. Go read the Quran. I'm not afraid. Muslims don't want you reading the Bible too closely. But I think you'll be convinced that the Bible is from God. It has much more credibility, much more validation, a greater message of hope. Lesson's yours.